please turn open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Our text this morning is just verses 1 through 3. Before we read it together, I want to be sure that we are all on the same page, both literally and figuratively. And if I could begin with this confession, there is a word within our text that I have been stuck on for much of this week. And I am anticipating that a number of you will be stuck on it as well. And it is the word spiritual. Spiritual is an enormous word for the Christian, at least it should be, but it has been so misused that it has almost lost all of its meaning. Some people, when you ask them, how would you define it, that you are a spiritual person, they might give you some really abstract definition, like someone who is at one with the universe. So basically, a Jedi is your first definition. Secondly, you are someone who feels a profound connection with God. And if you press them on it, they would spell God with a little g instead of the capital G. And it really doesn't matter to them because they have no hardline religion. And still, if you were to ask another group of people, maybe even church-going people, they would use the term, I am spirit-filled. And some of us might interpret that as just being weird. And so we kind of shy away from them. Because all three of those definitions so far, they have negative connotations, so that whenever spiritual is being talked about, we run. We actually want to be uninformed. I'm going to stay away from this stuff because that's not me. I'm not very much a spiritual person. Because if those are the only definitions that we have, I don't want any part of it. I've got good news for you, though. And the good news is this, that Corinth didn't really understand the term either. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 1, you remember that Paul says, guys, I cannot address you as spiritual people. The reason was because they weren't. They weren't spiritual people. And that would have shocked them because they held to a fourth definition of spirituality. They thought of themselves as being the upper crust of Christianity. And you see it in the behavior as they look down upon the apostles, as they look down upon the people that they worshiped with from Sunday to Sunday. And they said to themselves, of course, we are spiritual. And they proved to be just another group with the wrong definition. So our text today that we will read together in a moment begs the question, what makes a person spiritual? Some of you have read ahead, and maybe even you've read these short three verses while I was talking, and you said, hey, wait a second. What these three verses mentions is spiritual gifts. So that's really the answer, right? Spiritual giftedness, that's what makes somebody spiritual. And I know that a number of people act that way. I remember in high school, there was a girl that I was interested in, and I went over to her house, and before I made my way in, she stopped me and my friends at the door, and she said, I need to warn you, my mother is very spiritual. And we just all kind of looked at each other like, what do you mean? And she began to list the spiritual gifts that her mother had. And she sounded like a superhero. And that was her understanding of spirituality as well. I have all of these spiritual gifts. So obviously she is a spiritual person. Well, we're going to save the discussion for spiritual gifts for next week. And don't worry, the next three chapters are about spiritual gifts, so we are going to cover that. For now, I think we need to focus on what makes a person spiritual. And here's why I think that. I need you to stick with me, okay? I promise you that this may or may not pay off. Just stick with me. I took 2 years of Spanish in high school. And all that it's left with now is basically the ability to order food at a Mexican restaurant. Something that was so difficult for me as I took Spanish and then later as I took German as well was trying to get a grasp upon gender in language. And for those of you who took other languages, you probably know what I'm talking about. There's masculine, feminine, and neuter as they're speaking to other people, as they're speaking about nouns and articles. English doesn't do that. We don't have any regard for that at all. And it was always difficult for me to grasp how that could impact the translation. So there's El Toro, okay, fine Mexican restaurant. El is in the masculine tense. It's in the masculine article. And the word means the bull. It's a great name for a restaurant, right? And then there's also La Potosina. La being the feminine article, which means the Potosina. It really doesn't mean anything. The reason why I bring all of this up, I told you it might pay off. Some of you are going to have a footnote in your Bibles. When you come to the first line, now concerning spiritual gifts, there's probably going to be a little footnote that indicates another possible translation. And I'm not bringing this up so that you might have doubts about the validity of Scripture, about the trustworthiness of your translation. Instead, I am firmly of the opinion that the Holy Spirit is very precise in the language here, because he picks a word that has a double meaning. And the reason that we can say that is because if you look back at the original language, that word spiritual shows up in both masculine and neuter form. So it has a double meaning. And what we find out is that word is actually a bridge from everything that we've looked at from chapter 3 on. And it's going to serve as a bridge from everything that we're going to look at from here on out. Yeah, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. We're going to get into that. But first, we have to consider what it means to be a spiritual person, because Corinth, so far, you guys are not being spiritual. Instead, your worship, last week we heard, is for the worse. As they try and come together in Christ Jesus, they aren't coming together. They aren't in Christ Jesus. They are unspiritual people. So before we can even get into the subject of spiritual gifts and have some kind of understanding about what we do with this stuff, we have to come to grips with what makes a person spiritual. So with that all in mind, let's come to our text, and we'll read it here. Now, concerning spiritual gifts and concerning spiritual people, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Our God and Father, we ask you for your help. We ask you for your strength. We ask that you would impart wisdom to us and conviction so that we might be more like Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I normally would shy away from statements like there are only two types of people in the world, because I'm the kind of person who always seeks to find that third, just to be a brat. You know, even if you say there are only two types of people, left-handed and right-handed, and I usually jump in with ambidextrous, there's the third. Oh, fourth, amputees. There's the fourth. No one ever thinks about them. I do that with every single one of those scenarios. Here is the one. Here is the one that I think is absolute. There are just two types of people in this world. Those who are saved and those who are not. And that doesn't really fly in our culture. Not now. Now it's this kind of, well, you know, there's these gray areas here. And what about this? And what about that? When you come to our text, when you come to Scripture, there is no gray area. There is not some kind of ambiguous line that our culture has to try and find. No, it's the reality that there are two kinds of people, those who are under the lordship of Christ and those who are pagans. That's the language of our text. Under the lordship of Christ, those who are pagans. Now, that should change our definition of a lot of things. But partly pagans, because with this pagan mentality, we have like these godforsaken countries in mind where the natives are so, you know, they're so out there in all of their different practices. Those people are obviously pagans. They bow down to all those different idols. No, that word means every other group. In fact, if you go to the original language, you'll find that the word for pagans is where we get our word for ethnicity. Others. Them. So there are just two kinds, those who are under the lordship of Christ and those who are not. Now, within our text, we also see that it is entirely possible for a pagan to feel spiritual. They are being led, verse 2. It's just that they're being led astray. So they have some connection to something, but it's not taking them to where they need to be going. In fact, we should be on alert when somebody says to us, I'm okay, you know, you don't have to witness to me, you don't have to talk to me about Jesus or anything like that. I'm a spiritual person. And what they are saying to you is, I have this shield now. It's a defense. You don't have to worry about me. You don't have to talk to me about whatever it is you're selling. Because in my mind, I have some connection with God, and I'm going to use that as my get out of hell free card. Here's the problem that people aren't aware of. Spirituality is not a substitute for justification. No, instead, there has to be something true. The language that Paul uses as they are being led astray, he talks about mute idols. An idol, as we all know, is some replacement for God. And as he calls them mute, he's pointing out that every other road is pointless. Every other road is a dead end. There is only one road to God. And so admittedly, my very narrow-minded answer to the question of what makes a person spiritual is this: simply the lordship of Christ Jesus. Now, think about all those different definitions, and there's probably more to what makes a person spiritual that you might have heard, that you might have come up with, maybe you've even used. All of those different definitions dissolve of all of their abstract notions of what spirituality is once you bring in this one qualifier. You want to know what makes a person spiritual? The lordship of Christ Jesus. Because finally, it gives us an anchor. It gives us a solid foundation of what it is that we're in tune with. So it's not just the universe. It's not just some feeling. It's not just some force. It is very much a person. It is very much someone who leads us and who guides us and takes us from point A to point B, and not some kind of flighty meandering throughout life. No, there is very much a determined will from this one person. That is what spirituality is. That's what it should look like. Now, the reason why we need to cover this first, and why I think Paul is paying attention to this in the first three verses before we get into the next three chapters of spiritual gifts, is because we need to have that aim of Christ Jesus before we even start talking about spiritual gifts. Otherwise, we might go down the road as that friend that I had in high school who thinks that all of these spiritual gifts make a person more spiritual. I am better off than anybody else. I am higher up than anybody else. I should be somebody who is revered and maybe even bowed down to. And when you come into my home, I'm going to know what you're thinking, which was actually told to me, because I have the spiritual gift of discernment or whatever. What you hear in all of that language is that it's about me. I am the one who has these gifts. I am the one who should be noted for them. You should respect me. So far, we have not brought Jesus into the realm of spiritual gifts at all. That's why we're starting here with the Lordship of Christ Jesus, because people in Corinth were thinking that same exact thing, that it's about me, it's about who I am, it's about how I am a better Christian than you are. Not recognizing that when we talk about spiritual gifts, it always has to be within the context of the Lordship of Christ Jesus. The reason why you are gifted spiritually is for the glory of Christ, not for your own glory. It's not so somebody would look at you and say, "You're awesome." It's so somebody would listen to what you have to say and come away thinking that Christ Jesus is awesome. Why you are given spiritual gifts is not so that you can be some spiritual superhero. It's so that you could fit within the body of Christ Jesus to give glory to Christ in that way, to build up the other people, rather than doing what Corinth has been doing all along, and just using it as another excuse to be divisive. This is why we start off talking about the Lordship of Christ Jesus. How I've come to this conclusion about it being all about the Lordship of Christ Jesus is found in verse 3, when he talks about saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now please, do not misunderstand Paul, as so many people have. This is not merely about uttering words. As a pastor, I can tell you that there have been a number of times where people have come before our church, they've asked to be baptized, they say that Jesus Christ is Lord, and then they walk away and they live in exact opposition to that statement. Paul is in no way endorsing that behavior. If you read anywhere outside of this one text, you will have that affirmed as well. It is not merely uttering words. It is not merely being a parrot and saying, "Yes, Jesus is Lord," and then moving on. It is saying it and then doing it. Honestly, I have no idea how it is that people come to that conclusion if they have read their Bible, because every other part of the Bible points us in that direction. So I started thinking about a number of different people. Okay, well, you know, what if James was my favorite book, and that was the only book of the Bible that I have? And some of you may not know this, but there was a person in our history who didn't want the book of James included in the Bible because he didn't think that it talked enough about Jesus. And yet it keeps underscoring that idea about how it takes faith to live. You, if you truly have faith in Christ, will do what Christ has commanded to you. He's talking about the Lordship of Christ Jesus. You go to John, who would appeal to a number of spiritual people because he's very mystical, because he's kind of out there sometimes. And what is it that John says? This is how we know that we love the Lord, if we keep his commands. And there it is, even this mystical, spiritual guy is pointing us to the lordship of Christ Jesus. John the Baptist, man, that guy was a nut. I mean, if you just think about him in his culture, here was this guy who stood out like a sore thumb. He ate locusts dipped in honey. He wore this enormous bit of camel's hair as his clothing. He lived out apart from the culture. And whenever he came into contact with them, he was always calling them, repent, change your mind, for the kingdom of God is at hand. People would look at this guy and they'd say, man, he is spiritual. But when it comes to Christ Jesus, in John chapter 3, verse 30, he says, he, Christ, must become greater. I must become less. Even in his appearance of what many people would define a brand of spirituality, he is still able to point out the lordship of Christ Jesus. It isn't just saying that Jesus is Lord. It is living that out in every single detail of your life. It's very difficult for me to keep all of this contained into this one message and not give away some of the things that we're going to be talking about in the coming weeks. So I'm going to kind of spill over now. We talk about the lordship of Christ Jesus, and it is one of those areas where sometimes we might use the terminology spirit-filled, and we give people the connotation that I have more of the Holy Spirit than somebody else. That's not what it means. What it means is that you are learning to yield more to the Holy Spirit. That's the language that we're employing here. When we talk about Jesus as Lord, when we talk about just more than just saying that he is Lord, I thought of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Growing up within the church, I had sung so many songs. I had said so many different times, Jesus is Lord. But I remember this one moment where that term finally just kind of branded in my mind what it meant. It was right when my wife and I were first married, and we were attending a church in Lincoln, Illinois, and somebody had come forward to be baptized, and it was a younger person. And the minister was looking to them, and they said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? And they explained that term, because who would know what that means unless it was defined for them? And then instead of breezing past the terminology that we would say everybody knows what that means, he then asks, are you professing that Jesus Christ is your Lord? And he pauses and he explains, that means that he is the boss. I know that that's simple. And I know that there's some point where that illustration breaks down. But it really helped me come to grips with what it means to talk about the lordship of Jesus Christ. That he is the boss of me. Guys, how is that going for you? Like when you stop and you think about your entire life, every single aspect of your life, whether it be your job, your relationships, your home life, what you watch on TV, what you browse through in the internet, how you give, How is that going for you? That Jesus Christ is boss of your life. Because that's what it means when we talk about being a spiritual person. Where he leads me, I will follow. And the reality is that if we would just simply yield to this truth, it would be our remedy. If we had those moments where it would just pop into our minds as we're struggling with sin, that Jesus is the boss of my life, then I would be able to see that sin is something that I shouldn't be engaging in, and I could walk away from it. If I was having some kind of an issue between myself and a brother or sister in Christ, and it was just going on, it was festering and festering and moving on, and then all of a sudden it dawned on us, Jesus is boss of my life. Then I'd begin to recognize that this just isn't right. And that relationship needs to change. If I was persistently going back to sin, going back to it, or doing what so many people do now and thinking that, okay, I'm spiritual, so God's just going to put up with my sin. Well, if I brought that thought that Jesus is boss of my life, wouldn't the other stuff just dissolve? You see, we have these abstract ideas of spirituality because we've let the world define our terminology. But the reality is that when we start talking about spiritual people, people who have been saved by Christ, people who are being led by Christ, that's what it means. This is what it looks like. The reality is, it's not about you anymore. I played football throughout school. My middle child, he wants to play football so desperately, and I keep telling him, I played, you can't play. And I have my own reasons for that. So I'm glad he's not in the room to tell this wonderful story about my football days. There was this day where we went out there, and it was a beautiful night. You know, it was the end of fall, it gets dark early, it gets cooler early. It's not like there's summer practices, those two-a-days, three-a-days, where it would just be coming home soaked. This was a great night for football until we saw our opponent. And they seemed, all of them seemed like they were 2 feet taller than us. And so we started to play. At least that's what you would normally call this. This was just a massacre. And every time we would get down, every time we would make our play, it was like these guys just one-armed us to the ground without even trying. They just decimated us. And I remember at one point being on the field, and our coach was throwing people in all different kinds of positions. I was playing a position I had never played before. He's like, let's just see if this works. It didn't. And I remember being in the grass, looking up at this guy, and looking through his legs at the scoreboard, and it's like 47-3. And I think the 3 was just a typo. I really do. I think it was supposed to be 0. But I remember it very vividly as the cheerleaders were right by the scoreboard. And I can hear them, because everything grew silent in that moment I was knocked down to the dirt. They go, you can do it. And I'm sitting there. I'm like, no, we can't. Let's end this, please. This is miserable. I don't want you to think, in everything that I have said so far and everything that we have read so far, I don't want you to think that what I'm telling you is, guys, try harder. You can do it. Because you can't. And I know that that's confusing. Hold on for just a second. Do not miss the most obvious point. And it is this. What makes a person spiritual is his spirit. Three verses. That's all the ground that we have covered today. Just three verses. And in those three verses, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is mentioned, is emphasized twice. What makes a person spiritual is the Spirit of Christ Jesus. The Spirit of Christ dwells in, resides in, lives in the Christian. If the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He will give life to your mortal bodies. Just think about the person of Christ for just a moment. When you think through the gospel stories and you think about the temptations of Christ Jesus, and while Satan threw everything at Him, manipulated Scripture, tried to offer Him what he could, took Him on an alternate path to a crown instead of the cross. And in every single one of those moments, Christ Jesus remains sinless. That Spirit dwells in you. Almighty God, veiled in flesh, dwells in you. Suddenly, we can bring back that cheerleader who's saying, you can do it. Because I'm not telling you to draw upon your own power and your strength. I'm telling you to yield to the Lordship of Christ. Those two things, being a spiritual person, is not divorced from His Lordship. Because if Christ leads us somewhere, He also empowers us to follow. And so when He leads us away from sin, I can follow. When He leads us toward Himself, I can follow. And I know I couldn't do it before. I tried so hard. It was 47-0. I couldn't get up off the ground. But now He's residing within me. I can follow. If we are Christians, if we truly say that Jesus is Lord, then we are spiritual people. And it's important for us to grasp that before we get into the next three chapters. As I was kind of wondering if my perceptions of how people would define this term spiritual were on point, I decided I was going to ask social media for help. And I got a lot of answers that I was expecting. I got a couple of surprises. And there was one that I'd like to highlight now from a friend of mine when we were growing up. I haven't been able to talk to him in some years, but I said, what do you think when somebody tells you that they're a spiritual person? And his response was, I see opportunity. Man, I love that answer. Because yes, somebody might be able to tell you that I feel led by something. But when they tell you that, you now have opportunity to point them to the truth. You're spiritual. Are you being led by Christ? Are you being led away from sin? Are you being led unto Himself? Are you being led unto His people? Because I know something about that. And we should talk. If that's you today, If you're somebody who has considered yourself a spiritual person, but this is the first time you've brought it into connection with the Lordship of Christ Jesus, I would love to talk to you. I would love to talk to you about the reality of how things work, about that one road that won't lead you to a dead end, about what it means to live as Christ is Lord. And if you want to talk afterwards, let's talk. But for those of you who have been fighting, who have been going on, maybe you're feeling worn down, and maybe you're feeling like you're looking at the scoreboard and you can't do it, I would remind you, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, and that new is the Spirit of Christ Jesus himself. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we come to you and we simply ask for your help. I pray, God, that if there is anyone within our church who is struggling against sin, legitimately struggling against sin, I pray, Lord, that you would remind them that as a Christian, your Spirit lives within them and they have this powerhouse that's available to them, and that you can lead them away from sin and lead them unto you. I pray, God, for somebody who may not know what it means to submit to the Lordship of Christ. Somebody who doesn't know what it means to be saved, but instead has been led by other things, called it spiritual. I pray, God, that you would point them to Christ. I pray that you would help them to see him. I ask you, God, for all of us as a church that is supposed to be a light unto the world, I pray that you would reinforce what sets us apart from every other person, and that is your lordship over us. And I pray that that would be evident in our relationships, in our thoughts, in our home lives, in our jobs. And I ask all of these things, not only in the name and power of Christ, but also for his sake. Amen.